Good morning. At Stephen's Church in California, they're warning them about the cold weather because they have to meet outside. And I think it's around 60 out there, telling them to bundle up, get blankets and things. They're wimps, right? I was cold yesterday. It was not fun going outside and getting firewood. But I love the snow. This is beautiful. So just as long as it goes away. I spent yesterday mostly in front of the fire, which was nice, in front of the fireplace, Bianca and I, and with our pets, Molly and Luna. And I like to use them as illustrations. They fit. I think I've used this illustration before, but I believe it kind of paints the picture well. Molly grew up with Luna. Luna came first. Luna's a giant cat, a beast, spoiled rotten, hair everywhere, angry cat. Luna was a tiny little beagle puppy. We got her when she was young. She thought she was a cat for a while. And she loves Luna, respects Luna, wants to be the best friend she possibly can to Luna. It's interesting to watch their dynamic because Luna hates her. And so Luna was the only cat and got whatever she wanted, was spoiled, and now she has to share that love with the dog. And she didn't even appreciate the love. She'd scratch or bite you if she didn't want to be picked up. But Molly will always let you pick her up. It's an interesting thing. Anyway, Molly thinks that Luna is part of the pack. And Molly is a pack dog. If you don't understand what that means, when you're part of the pack, you're part of the family, part of the group. And everybody part of the group has to have a certain reaction, interaction. When you get up in the morning, you go and smell them and you lick them because you love them. So Molly, almost every morning, goes in and finds Luna, wherever she's at, smells her, and gives her a kiss. Luna's response, takes the claws out, wham! Molly gets smacked almost every morning. Usually, it's not with the claws. Usually, it's just stop. And then Molly backs up. But it's interesting to watch this dynamic. It's continuous. Sometimes when Luna is feeling in the mood, she sits in front of the living room doorway and won't let Molly into the living room. Why? Because she's in charge. And she just makes her know that she's in charge. She can do what she wants. No matter what she does, Molly still goes, puts her tail down, wags it, and tries to go make friends again. Tries to lick her face. Continually, over and over and over again. And I'm like, why are you doing this? Doesn't make sense. It's because she thinks Luna's part of the pack. Luna's part of the group. Sometimes wonder how you can hurt someone who's part of your pack. You shouldn't, right? You shouldn't hit them. You shouldn't scratch them. You shouldn't block them from the living room. You should be nice. There should be an interaction there that's kind and sweet. You should be kind to your family. You should be kind to who's together. You're in this together, right? Christians are part of a fellowship. We should have the same goals. We are part of the same family. We should love each other. But it's kind of weird because sometimes there seems to be Lunas all through the family. They don't seem to be part of the pack. They hit. They block people from the living room. There's gossip. There's politics. There's people being mean in a church. In fact, churches a lot of times look like other organizations in this world. Feels the same way as, I don't know, being at work or looking at the politics on TV. Why? Something is not right. Correct? That's not right. Something's not right. John talks about what's not right, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the salvation you provided. Thank you for your church and just the joy that it is to be able to fellowship together and to love each other and to worship you and praise you and encourage one another and strengthen one another. Help us to be a good family and to bring glory to you in all that we say and all that we do. In your name, amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." A Christian must love their fellow Christians. This concept is found throughout Scripture. In just this passage, we find it in verses 7, verse 11, and verse 12. Over and over again, let us love one another. We also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us. We must love each other. Everybody in this room, you got to have them turn around, look at everybody. You have to love the people in this room. This is a defining characteristic of a believer. We talked last week about truth and the importance of truth and understanding who Christ is. A Christian must understand who Christ is. You shouldn't listen to false teachers. But a Christian also must love. Truth and love aren't mutually exclusive. If someone jumps up and says some heresy, okay, if someone said something about Jesus and said he's not divine, what would the elders do? Well, they'd get up and say, "No, you're wrong. You're not speaking orthodoxy. You're not a Christian. This is not truth. No, that's wrong. That's bad," right? And we'd all be pretty clear if I preached a sermon I did last week and talked about false teachers teaching things about the deity of Christ, and I'd say, "They're not Christians. There's false teachers," right? It's truth. There's truth. What about there being someone who does something unloving? How is that reacted to? Well, do we let it go? How do we respond when people gossip, when people are mean? Now, all of us, I hope, if someone in the church said something that was heretical, would immediately respond, hopefully in a loving way, but we would respond. What do we do when someone comes up to us and starts gossiping, or starts saying something mean about someone else, or does something mean? Is our response similar? In the sense of we're confronting something that is wrong, that's evil, needs to be stopped. Verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God. That is fairly clear. Love is part of the outflow of the believer's life. It shows who they are. A person who is a heretic, I would call an unbeliever just simply, not a believer. But a person who doesn't love, a little harder. There's an AKC thing with beagles. I can identify a beagle, 13 to 15 inches. They're this long, they have the ears, they have these different color marks and all the other things. If you look at Molly, she's a beagle. There's all characteristics of a beagle. They have the fantastic nose, right? Smell everything. And they're known to just follow that nose where. And they know their life. And they're happy, and they have a tail with a white tip at the end. Things about a beagle. You know what a beagle is. Sometimes easy to see, 13 to 15 inches. I can take a little, figure that out. A little more difficult, the thing like a happy and outgoing personality. They follow their. It's a little harder to define, right? Characteristic of quality of a beagle. But if someone said that beagle, and they said, that beagle its nose, I'd say, do you really have a beagle? That doesn't make sense. It's not what a beagle is. How can someone say they're a Christian? Not love their fellow Christians. You can't have one without the other. Truth, orthodoxy, having the right understanding of Christ is. You have to have that. You have to cleanse. But you also have. It's part of who a Christian is. How can a person claim to be a Christian not love? Even if they say all the right things, if they don't love, what does it mean? How do you define love? Maybe that's the thing. How do you define it? You can't say inches, right? Didn't work. How do you define it? Let's see how John defines it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God manifest among us that God sent his only Son to the world so that we live through him. And this is love, not that we have love, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to one another. That is what love looks like. It looks like God sending Christ to earth to die for us. It is selfless sacrifice. It is God giving us his Son. It is focused on other self. It is real actions, not just talk. It's 1 Peter verse 18 where it says, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Love presents itself in doing. It's a good Samaritan. If you remember the story of the good Samaritan, what did the good Samaritan do? Everybody else passed by. He took the guy. He dressed his wounds. He fixed them all up. He took him to a hotel. He paid his bill and said, hey, I'll take care of anything else this guy owes. Take care of him. And he did all he could because he showed love. God just didn't promise the Messiah's testament. A savior is coming, someone who can take care of this. This person is coming, he's coming. He actually, and Jesus came. It wasn't just talk. God fulfilled that promise. Christ ruled earth. God really died for me. So when you say, what does love look like? It looks like Christ. What love looks like? That is our standard, Christ. As Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So if you're sitting there, you're going, okay, I need to love. I need to imitate Christ. What should I do next? What does that look like in my own personal life? I'm amazed and convicted, and I've said this before, by Paul talking to husbands in Ephesians 25. He says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church itself up for her. And there's more specific in this passage, the idea of the selfless love. But looking at this in a marriage, what does it mean, just specifically, to love your wife as Christ loved the church? How selfless is that? So when you're having an argument or you're having a discussion, we're trying to decide what to do or how to spend your time or your money or what to do with the kids, what anything you have to do, anything that's going on. And you look, and there's your wife and your life together, her, and you say, I need to love her as love the church. And then you know what Christ did. Anything else? Think of his death. He was that selfless. Then how do you make those decisions in how you treat your wife? Totally different decisions, right? Hopefully. Hopefully you're going that direction, right? It's a struggle for me, and continually, I'm like Christ, I'm sanctified. And I'm thinking how my relationship with my wife can grow, and I can do what God wants me to do. Maybe Christ would get up, get the dishes done. Say, I should take this. How should we respond? So then we go back, and we look, we need to imitate Christ, and we are tasked to love one another. So the specifics of this can be found in 1 Corinthians, and I appreciated Barry's last week, where he was here, and he mentioned this a few times. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And one of my first responses when I read that, I go, well, I've heard this before. I've read those passages. How many of you have read those passages? Probably hundreds of times, right? Or heard them in church. But have you asked yourself, is this the way I am acting? Is this controlling my heart and my act? There's an interesting study you can do, or not study, interesting challenge you can have, where getting past the New Resolution time, usually most people have given up, or it's about that point. One of the things is, you want to eat better. You want to lose weight, that's right. So you go in and you talk to a doctor, a nutritionist, they'll say one of the things you can do is you can start keeping a diary. You're like, a diary? What's it? Why would you keep a diary of what you eat? Because if you go in and talk to one of those people, they'll say something like, well, how have you been eating this last few months? And you'll say, well, I'm doing pretty good. But Lee, you haven't lost any weight. In fact, you've gained weight. Well, I don't know. Weird thing. Maybe, you know, because feeding me at night when I'm asleep. Wait, I don't know. What's happening? So what do they say? What are the things you can do? Keep a diary of everything you eat. So you grab a notebook and you start writing things down. Oh, I walk through the kitchen and I grab this. And you go, write that down. We're just drive through here real quick. Oh, I gotta write that down. And you start realizing you are eating a lot of bad things. Right? Back through your week, maybe your month. Think in your head, a diary of what you said, what you wrote, how you responded to your wife, your friends at church. When you talk to somebody else, to maybe a husband or wife or a friend at work, think of all those instances, every conversation you had over this last week, everything you did, Every evening when you finish work and were you patient? Were you kind? Were your words loving? Were they for the purpose of building up? Were they for the purpose of encouragement? Did you gossip? Are you resentful when you found out something about us? Write down everything you did. Don't want to put it on paper. That'd be horrible. Maybe put yourself on record all day long. What does it look like? I think we'd be shocked to realize that we are not being as loving as we should. Have you asked God to help you be more loving? Do you see the issue in your heart? And that's the scary part. We are all growing as Christians, but if you do not see that you have an issue, we all have issues. If you're not seeing something going on, that's wrong. We need to be growing. We need to be walking in love. Love your character looks like. When someone walks in here, that's what they should see. When someone talks about the church, that's what they should. It's interesting, and I know I'm kind of doing a big picture of next week, go back to it too. But it's interesting, I love Disneyland. I said this many times. I know people have problems sometimes with Disneyland, but I grew up with it because I was near there as a kid and then as an adult. It's a wonderful place. Part of the reason I like it, Disneyland, the park, you walk and there's little signs that say, you know, basically you're leaving everything out there, and you enjoy what's in here. And you walk through, and most people are happy. The people who work there are smiling. Everything's clean. You hear music that's happy everywhere. And you walk through, and you say, just enjoying the family you're with, enjoying the atmosphere, and having time. And it feels good. And if you're not real happy, well, they have security everywhere, by the way. So if anybody doing anything gets hauled away at Disneyland, by the way, it's kind of scary. But anyway, it's safe. You're in a safe place. You don't need to worry about anything. And everything's so clean. They have people cleaning continually. It just feels nice. What do you feel like when you walk into Sunday? Are you happy to be? Are you happy to see your Christian friends? You know, there's love. If you visited different homes, I assume most of us have visited homes in our life where you walk in and you know there's problems in the marriage or with the kids or whatever, and the home is not a loving home. And there's a tension in the air. And it's not fun to be there, right? A church should never be like that. Church should love each other. That doesn't mean there's not problems. In the family, there's problems, but you love each other. See this love. This does not mean love is divorced from truth. Remember, go together. It doesn't sin, because ignoring sin is not loving. It doesn't not deal with problems, because you're trying to exhort and help each other grow. God's way of loving is described in Scripture. How does a church deal with one another? Scripture says. If you go away from that, what Scripture says, you're no longer being loving. When you confront, you do it in patience and kindness. Think of God's patience for the world. God's compassion for us. There's a rudeness and arrogance that's pervasive in this world. If you look and you're on the internet, you read message boards, any website, and it's not just politics. There is just this horrible tone throughout. I encourage you to experience this. Go online to some message board and say, I don't know, the Xbox is better than the PlayStation. Or the opposite, the PlayStation is better than the Xbox. And it's gaming consoles. Imagine this. People say horrible things about other people because of a game. Why? Why? People are rude, arrogant. But this is not limited to the world. And that's the scary part. I expect that in the world. I expect the world to do things like the world is lost. What I do not expect is for Christians to say such things. This should not be a Christian's response. It does not exist on its own way. Could you imagine? Just in relationship with your wife, loving. Oh, I don't insist on my own way. Oh. So, how do you respond? You're both saying, you know, what's best for you? What's best? What did Christ do? Came to earth, gave everything, died for us. Self-centeredness has pervaded society and church. A self-focus. When people go and they choose a church to go to, question. It's usually not, what does this church teach? That's usually not the question. How does this church, what am I getting out of it? Basically, there's different areas, but basically the idea is, do I get? Is there enough programs for me? Is it good enough for me? There's a list. Why? Because everything is me, 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 me. Imagine a marriage where that was the prevailing question. What am I getting out of this? How do marriages like that work? They don't work out. They don't go anywhere. That's not what you ask in a marriage. How can I love them more as Christ loved them? That's what you ask. There's a centrality to the church, love each other. It must be there, dealing with each other's sin problems, with disagreements in a biblical way, dealing with each other, all done in a loving way. And what does this do with our testimony? Quoted it before, John 13:35. This, all people will know that you are my disciples, have love for one. If the world collapses tomorrow, which I'm not thinking it will, but if it does, will people see the church, the place where they love each other and care for each other, and that they're different? This love that Christ has is unique. It does not seek its own. It is completely selfless, something not found in the world. It's a love that would give its life. It is the love that would care enough to take care of someone in crisis or need, concerned with others' needs. Sometimes when you talk about this stuff, well, they go, oh, well, anybody who has a need, you know. I've heard that before. Who has needs? You know, what do I do? Get to know someone. Get to know the people in the church. Everybody has needs. Every single person. Everybody's struggling. Everybody's trying to grow. What needs are there? Well, who's lonely in the church? Who could use right now a word of encouragement? I can think of a lot of people right now, and it's probably each, every one of us right now would not mind a little card to encourage you. I'm praying. Who in here could use that? Well, everybody. Who could use a meal? Who could use a friend? There are a million needs. When trouble comes, if love is not shown, if love's not there, what's the response? In a marriage relationship, when everything's good, you know, they can kind of keep going. But when trouble comes, that marriage is not strong. If they are not loving each other as Christ explained how they should love each other, what happens to that marriage? Collapse. They start fighting. Doing crazy things. If you watch movies, books, Every book is set up, especially sci-fi. You know, they're going out inside the giant spaceship to some other world, and then something happens on their own. An alien comes, you know, it happens. And before that happens, everybody's happy, but the alien comes, and now... And the humans start doing horrible things to each other. And you're like, why are they writing about this? Because this is what happens all the time. When trouble comes, what do? They attack each other. The same is true in a church. If love is not acted out correctly, and part of what the church should be, then when trouble comes, it falls apart. Love should be something that defines who we are. It should encompass our lives. Why? Go to chapter 4, verse 7. A Christian must love. Why? Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. God is love. If a Christian isn't loving, it doesn't make any sense. God is love. What does this mean? That's a strong statement. God is love. What does it mean? What it doesn't mean, I can tell you quite simply, the wording can't be flipped. Love is God is not a valid statement at all. It's heresy, in fact. The two can't be flipped. This is a false belief that sometimes people throw around because they're trying to make love into God and actually basically take God out of the picture. That's not truth. This parallel to 1 John 1:5, God is light. Phrasing. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is holy. He is pure. He's majestic. He is light. It is the essence of who he is. There is no sin in him. He can't be tempted by sin. So when we look, we see that, we see that picture. When we say, so God is love, it is essential to who he is. What he does is loving. It is part of his character. MacArthur makes a point which I thought was interesting. He hears a lot of people say, how can God be loving? Look at this and that. And there's a warped understanding of love in the world. And part of our confusion with it is we don't understand what love really is. He makes a neat statement. He says, love does not define God. God defines love. Which basically, what God does is loving, as opposed to our own warped understanding what love is. It is sometimes difficult to understand what God does. There's some theological explanations I can find, some things in the Bible that explains some of the things that God does. I can say, well, there's evil in this world. There's sin that causes problems and horrible things to happen. There is judgment. There's righteousness. There's holiness. But I can't explain it all. I can't. I know that my idea of love is sometimes messed up because of my worldview, and it's limited. I have a picture like this, very narrow. I can't see everything. I don't see it all. So in those situations, what do I know? God is love. I can know he will do what is right and what is loving. I can know that. I can cling to that. So when I don't understand, I cling to a good God who loves me, who where it says, God is love. I study more. But how can you be sure? Say, well, God's way up there. I can see theologically God doesn't lie. You know what also I can see? He acted. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ is the fulfillment of his promise and shows his love. And that's what John's going to emphasize here in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God came to earth to die for me, to pay my payment for sins, to make it possible for me to have fellowship with God, a relationship, to have peace with God, to show me love. He didn't do it because I deserve something. He didn't do it even because I loved him. Because before I was saved, I didn't love him. I hated him. I had rejected him. I had gone my own way. God sent his Son because he loves me, because he loves us, because God is love. So sometimes I cannot answer the questions, many times, circumstances in life. But I cling to this fact, and I see the reality of what Christ did. And I trust in a loving God. But that salvation should have changed me if I am saved. Because verse 11 says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because of who God is, and what he did, and who we now are in fellowship with God, in fellowship with each other, partnership. We should love each other. I gave you a challenge, and there's a lot more next, this whole section. We're going to go back to we're going to do love part two next week. So there's a lot more here. But you've been challenged about the truth. And when scary things came, I like the theme verse. It's cool. There's things we fear. I think scary things in this world happening should be an opportunity for Christians to be a testimony. And part of that, we need to make sure we're clinging to the truth and making sure we're not going astray. But part of that testimony is our love for each other. And I go back to the early church in Rome. Rome was falling apart, having lots of problems. There are issues. The only thing that clung together that showed any type of continuity was the early church. You walk into any town and say, I'm a Christian. And the other Christians would have you come in and take care of you. If there was a pandemic, not a pandemic at that time, but an epidemic inside some disease going through some village or some city, who would be there? The Christians helping people, believers, making sure people were okay, trying to care for the sick. They showed love, and that love everybody saw. And it frightened people. In fact, they were killing the Christians at that point because they didn't like it All because they were convicted. If trials come, we need to respond by loving each other more, by showing more love, being a better testimony. That's our response. Let's be a better testimony. Let's share the world who Christ is. Share with them. That's our response. Not fear, not hiding in a bunker with a bunch of food. Let's be a good testimony. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. Help us to be a testimony to the world and to love each other more. And just in our personal lives, to continually ask ourselves, are we being loving? Are we acting as we should? Give us your grace. In your name, amen.